Morning, it's good to see you, and thankful for the beautiful day that we have and the blessings that we have in Jesus, especially that enable us to be together, to worship Him, and have our minds now turn to His Word for a little while as we study the things that He has chosen to speak to us concerning things that have to do with eternity as we live here in this world. And as the passage that Brother Caleb has read for us this morning describes, it is there is the matter of the old man that we are to no longer walk, and the new person that's in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, then you do not yet have the spiritual blessing of forgiveness of your sins, of salvation, of redemption, nor the hope of eternal life in heaven. So that's the starting point for you, is to have a faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that compels you to confess that faith, to commit your life to Him by confessing your faith, your trust that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and to repent of your sin against God. And in that repentant heart, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Then, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Note with me, please, that as we talk about this morning the what we must have to follow truth, that in that passage, in verses 17 and 18, if you look at that just a moment, that it is, he says, it is because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart that people live in futility, that understanding is darkened, and consequently there is alienation from God. When we do not have truth and the light of truth, and by the way, as he says, truth is in Jesus, verse 21, then we are alienated from God. We need to see that very clearly. That needs to stand out in bright, bold letters, that it is error that leads us to corruption of mind, ignorance within us, and blindness of hearts, so that there is spiritual death. There is no fellowship with God. There's alienation. But that the gospel teaches us Christ. He said, you did not so learn Christ to continue living in darkness, but that you put off. Now, when you learn Christ, you do something. You put off concerning the former conduct of your life, the old man. The old man grows corrupt because it is driven by deceitful lusts. But he says, instead, now put on or be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. So there's a clear decision to learn Christ. And by learning Christ, we are taught by Him, we hear Him and are taught by Him as truth is in Jesus, so that we can put away sin and so that we can be renewed in our mind, and our life then is lived in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 24. What we talk about this morning about things I must do to follow truth bears upon whether or not we go to heaven. Because it bears upon whether or not we will live a life of faith here on earth. And our allegiance to truth is so important. We live, men have, I suppose, always lived in ages where truth has been discounted. And we certainly live in an age like that. Satan tempted Eve, and she yielded the temptation because the serpent discounted truth. And she yielded and sinned against God. So did man, Adam. See, God's truth is practical. And God's truth is life-changing. That's what our reading in Ephesians 4 describes. In Ephesians 4, there's practical changes that we make in our life when we learn about Jesus and we put our faith in Him and we deliberately put away sin and deliberately transform our minds, Romans 12 and verse 2, to put on the new man and to bear the fruit of righteousness and holiness. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, says that the Word of God is living or powerful and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word, the Word of God, that is truth, John 17, 17. Truth is not what I believe or you believe or I feel and you feel and somebody else has an opinion about. Truth is revealed. It is God's Word. And it is powerful, he says. It's powerful and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It can cut into the depths and recesses of our heart if we let it. If we will allow it to do its work. And that's the choice of faith that we must make, because you see, it's fundamental work when all said and done. As our text today reveals to us, it's about forming Christ within us. Paul came to the churches of Galatia and wherever he went teaching the gospel so that Christ would be formed within them. And he put it in terms of a mother with child. And he says, I am in labor. He says, for my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. As the child is formed within its mother and she is in labor, gives birth, brings forth a child. Paul said, I am laboring in the gospel among you to bring you forth, formed as Christ is formed. To bear the image of Christ, just as that child bears the marks of its parents, we're to bear the marks of Jesus Christ. And that can only happen when we learn Christ and live that truth that he's given us. Jesus, when tempted, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our life is found in the Word of God. Truth. You know, we eat every day because we know that if we do not eat, we will die. If we do not eat God's Word consistently, every day, all the time, if that's not our food, we will die spiritually. And an eternal death is ahead. See, Jesus said in John 14, chapter 21 and 23, He said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Please don't say we love God when we have His commandments right here, but we choose not to keep them. Now, we're to set a pattern, a habit, a course of our conduct. We talked about that in class this morning, to keep the Word of Jesus. He says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, who is that? That's the one who keeps His commandments. And I'll love him and manifest myself to him. We need to seize upon that. We need to embrace the reality that loving Jesus means keeping His commandments. That's what He said. And it's to come from a heart. And we'll talk about it today. Because you see,
God never did just want Israel or us to just bring sacrifices and offerings of animals. He wanted a heart of faith to trust in Him to do those things He commands. And it's still true.
And you see, that's where Ephesians 4 talks about. We hear Christ and we learn Christ because truth is in Christ. We're talking this morning about our relationship to truth. Here's our challenge. How do I turn what Scripture says, what truth says, what the Word of God says, how do I translate that or turn that into the way I live? How do I do that? I can say this is truth, and I can say I'm supposed to obey it, and I can say I'm supposed to examine myself by it, and I'm supposed to live it. How do I do that? How do I do it? Turn with me to Colossians 3. We're just introducing the thought here, and we're going to explore some of these points a little bit here in the lesson. In Colossians 3, 12 through 15, you see, here's the question. How do I make my heart Christ type of heart? Because the image of Christ, Paul says, I'm laboring till Christ is formed in you. So how is it that I make my shape and mold my heart
like Christ? Do I just wait for Him to mystically and magically work on me? No. There's some deliberate things I can do. In fact, this verse says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. That's an act, that's a verb. You do this. Put on compassion or tender mercies. Be a person of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on, there it is again, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. He challenges us to shape and mold our lives by positive action, putting things on. And in other verses, he'll talk about putting things off. Put off the, we read Ephesians 4, put off the old man. Put on the new man. He goes on in that text. How do I become the person that God wants? How do I take this truth that's powerful and active and use it so that Christ is formed in me? That I bear the image of Jesus. How do I do that in this text? How do I do that so that I'm the kind of wife God wants me to be? Verse 18. How do you do that to be a submissive wife? Because the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, you're going to have to take the Word of God. You're going to have to learn some things, aren't you? You're going to have to understand what that means. You're going to have to commit yourself to that life. And husbands, how are we going to learn? How are we going to take what the Scripture says about being husbands? To love our wives and not be bitter toward them. We can have the knowledge, but are we putting these things on? See, that's what we're talking about this morning. What do I need to be able to put this new person on that's in the image of Jesus Christ? How, children, how is it, what do you need to be able to be an obedient child? Fathers, what do you need to be able to not provoke your children so they're not discouraged? Bondservants, that is when you work for somebody else, whether a slave in that context and culture, or whether you have responsibilities as an employee. You work, you're serving somebody else. How do you do that? How do you put the Scriptures to work in your life? And as a master, as people under you, how is it, what do you need to be able to be just and fair? We're talking about applying Scripture to our life. The things I must have in order to follow truth. The things that I need to go on to maturity. Hebrews 6:1 talks about. What do I need? We're talking about five things. I'm sure we can add to it. But just like we, you know, if we have a task, we have a job, we need proper tools. We also need to know how to use the tool. And then we had to actually use the tool. And you see, I've got a skill saw, but I'm not very skilled at using it. Shane knows that. I said, use it, Joe. Okay, that's what Debbie said. Use it, Joe, right? Practice. Well, yeah. Practice. Good point. Well taken. Well taken. Use it. But you see, when we're talking about spiritual things too, there's some tools we need. But we need to learn the ability, practice, exercise ourselves to use them. But then we have to actually put them to work. Five things we'll talk about here just a few moments this morning. One is we've got to have a good heart. If I'm going to follow truth, I must have what God describes, what Jesus describes as a good heart. Now this is God. This is His description in Luke, the 8th chapter. In the parable of the sower and the seed. And he talks about the different soils. And finally, he says, there are some of the seed that fell on good ground. Luke 8:15, in explaining the parable, he said, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So here's a noble, an upright, a good heart. that receives the word of God and bears fruit with endurance. Now, note with me that as we go to the book of Acts and we find the gospel spreading, that what that amounts to, it seems here, is having a heart that's open to hearing and holding fast the scriptures. In Acts 17, verse 11, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God," or the word, "with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed." If in fact Christ is going to be formed within me, God demands that I have a heart that is open to truth and willing to hear the truth, that will hold fast the truth, as these people, these brethren did in Berea. They received it with ready hearts, ready minds. He said, "You have something to say to us? Let me hear it." And then they go to the scriptures and they see if it's so. That's very different than saying, "This is what I believe and it's going to be that way." And then the word becomes secondary. The word has to be primary. If I'm going to follow truth, I have to have a heart open to hearing truth. Now that means I'm going to have to work at cleansing my heart. I'm going to have to put away some things. James 1:21 says, we got to put off. We got to remove defilements from our heart. Problem with the Pharisees in Matthew 23 in Jesus' day was that they had an appearance that everything was righteous. But inside, in their heart, there was corruption. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish." What's he talking? Is he talking about cups and dishes here? No, he's talking about their lives. You cleanse the. They make this point that, you know, they had their washings of the cups and dishes, but he's going to make the application to the person. He says, "Inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and then outside of them may be clean also." Jesus is talking a lot more than their washings of utensils and their traditions of cleansing and purification. He builds on that. He takes that and he said, "Don't you see? If you don't cleanse the inside of yourself first, the rest of it is a facade." See, if I'm going to follow truth, then I have to have a receptacle for truth. The receptacle for truth is the heart. And I have to accept truth's corrections and guidance. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." A good heart submits to the indictments and the corrections and the regulation of life that the Bible reveals. That's a good heart. The good heart doesn't close itself off to the Word of God. The good heart, Jesus said, clings to truth. It receives it. The noble and good heart, what does it do? It receives it. It holds it. American Standard says holds it fast. It falls upon that good heart, the word, truth, gospel of the kingdom. That's his context. He's talking about the word of God, Luke 8, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. So our heart has to be an open receptacle for truth and cling to it, hold it fast. Well, how do we know the difference? Like the Bereans, we examine the scriptures to see if it's so. Examine the word of God. When something is preached, and we patiently bear fruit. It says endure. When we accept truth in our life, then we committed ourselves to a life. Not a moment. To a life of bearing fruit. And that fruit will be born in correspondence to the seed that we receive. Now, you see,
Back to our reading this morning in Ephesians 4, the problem, why was there such darkness in the Gentile world? Why is there such darkness around us today? Well, because it's not truth that's enlightening, but rather it says, it describes hearts that are darkened because of ignorance and because of hardening of the heart. Hardening of the heart, in contrast to the good heart. The hardening of the heart doesn't receive truth, doesn't hold it fast, doesn't accept its corrections, its guidance. Therefore, it's impossible to bear good fruit. So, do you want to follow truth? The place for all of us to begin in answering that affirmatively is our heart. I've got to have a good heart. I've got to have this heart that receives truth, clings to truth, bears fruit. Because remember, truth is in Jesus. Talking about the truth of Jesus revealed in His Word. Next, if I'm going to follow truth, I have to have an obedient faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, diligently seek Him, some versions say. So, without faith, and the chapter goes on to describe that faith. Trust. A trust in God, and a trust that God's way works, and that God's way is best. You see, Noah trusted. By faith, he prepared an ark. He had a faith that pleased God. Verse 6. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah had a faith to receive strength to conceive seed because she judged him faithful who had promised. She trusted God's promise. By faith, she conceived. Go on down through that whole chapter. Israel passed through the Red Sea, verse 29, by faith. They trusted that the water would not consume them. They trusted that the army of Pharaoh would not overtake them. They trusted God to cross on the dry land. If I'm going to follow truth in my life, I have to have an obedient faith that is responsive to what that word says. Samuel, when God called him, said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Your servant is listening." To have the trust to actually do the very things that God's word says to do. You see, that's a combination of what Jesus said. If anyone has my commandments and keeps them. Well, what I need to do that, I need trust that those commandments are right. That those instructions are true. And that they will accomplish the work of God in my life. And so that's what Colossians 3 12 through 15 was discussing. You see, faith is acceptable to God because it trusts that when we do things God's way, then it accomplishes, it bears the fruit God wants born. So I choose to, as Colossians 3 12 says, I choose to show compassion. I choose to be kind. I choose to be humble. I choose to be meek and long-suffering and forbearing. I choose to forgive. I choose to love. I choose peace in Christ, in truth. I choose to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Verse 16. I choose the authority of Jesus in all that I do in word or deed. Verse 17. I choose as a wife to submit to my husband because that's proper before God. I choose as a husband to love my wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5, so as not to generate bitterness toward me. Children, choose to obey your parents, for this is right
in all things, he said, this pleases God. You make the choice to obey your parents. Parents, fathers, you choose not to provoke your child or your children, to discourage them. Bondservants and masters, we make choices to obey the things, obey those who are over us in the flesh. You see, we make these fundamental applications and because we trust God's way is right. God's way works. We've tried the other way. Honestly, we've tried the other way, haven't we? It didn't work out. That's why we've chosen to be Christians. So to live that life and to follow truth, then we are choosing an obedient faith. To labor in the Lord because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. To cling to a trust in God and His truth that gives us victory over the world. John 5 and verse 4. If I'm going to follow truth with a good heart, I must combine that with an obedient faith. Thirdly, I must have complete commitment, priority, fundamental priority, a fundamental commitment in my life, a fundamental purpose of heart. Barnabas, when he preached in Antioch, he encouraged the brethren that with purpose of heart they should follow the Lord, they should serve the Lord. When we obey the gospel, not only should we have in mind that, well, I want my past sins forgiven, but I'm going to devote myself to the will of God now. And that's going to take this full, complete commitment, devotion of faith. To lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do one or the other, but he says choose to lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves don't break in and steal. Thursday night, a thief broke the window of Brother Tom Thornhill's rented vehicle down there at Tacoma. They stole his laptop. That's what happens in this world. Because people's treasures are in the wrong place. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, he says, we got to pursue the right kind of valuables. We got to pursue, what is our value? What is it that when we meditate upon it, when we achieve it, when we have it, when we possess it, when we try to expand it, is it the things of the world or the things above? What is our treasure? If I'm going to follow truth, I have to have a devoted commitment to Christ, to the treasures that are eternal. Because he goes on to say in verses 22 through 24, the problem is We try to live life with double vision. We try to live life with some of the light of goodness and some of the light, but we also have the darkness of the values of the world, the priorities of the world. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. With eye functioning properly, we see light and that marvelous working of the eye that God has given us enables us to see everything around us. But when the eye is not healthy, darkness envelops us. If the eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. And if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You see now, in his illustration here, we know a lot of times people have eye issues that are beyond their control. Health issues. Diseases. But he's describing here a vision that we choose. We know that because he next says you can't serve two masters. That's what he's illustrating here. We choose either the light of a life that is fully committed to the treasures that are heavenly, or we choose the darkness of the riches and treasures of this world that will never sustain us eternally. If I'm going to follow truth, then
We're going to have to pursue it as more valuable
than the things of this world. We have to have a passionate use of the Word of God in our lives. Let me say that again. If we treasure heavenly things, we will have a passionate zeal for God's Word. And the reason we will, because that's God's communication to us. That's the tool God's given us to be able to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5:13-14. He says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a babe. He wants us to grow up, to use his word. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It's by our use that we exercise, we practice, so that we can discern good and evil. I know what my wife is thinking. Okay, Joe, use that skill saw I gave you. Practice more so you can build my next project, whatever it is. Shane can do it better. Okay. But you see the spiritual point? God's given us a word. And he wants us to use it, learn it, grow in it, exercise ourselves with it. As we are using, as we are following it, as we are obeying it, we are growing. We're making decisions to help us choose the right and turn away from the bad, to accept the light and refuse the darkness. You see, we have to have that if we're going to press on to maturity. If we just sit, we stagnate. But we must zealously use the Word of God to follow truth. But to accomplish that, I must have serious Bible study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason I need serious Bible study is because that's where the life is. That's where my life is to be found in Jesus. John 6 says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. How does the Holy Spirit work in our life? By the words spoken to us by Him. The Scriptures, they are spirit and life. They address our heart, you see, so we receive it. They address our life, so we obey it in faith. They address our treasures, so we commit ourselves fully to those heavenly treasures by using truth to serve God rather than riches. They speak life, verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. So we learn them. We spend time with them. We lay them up in our heart so that we avoid sin. To be cleansed and to avoid sin. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereunto according to your word. Psalm 119 and verse 9. And then he went on to say, your word I've laid up in my heart that I may not sin against you. So I cleanse my way with truth and I put your word in my heart so that I will now live differently. But putting God's word in my heart means I've got to learn it. I've got to write it on my heart. God says, I'll write my law on their hearts, in their minds. That's what it's capable of accomplishing. That's its power. We have to spend time with it. We have to spend time with it. And the reason is stated in John 7 and verse 17. A little bit farther in that same text of John, it says, if anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. We have to have a willingness to obey, and we have to learn His Word, to know it, and to obey God. He said, if you will to obey God, you'll know what I'm teaching you. Jesus said that. Whether he's speaking on his own authority or he's speaking with the authority of heaven. You've got to have a will to do God's will, you see. That's that open heart. That's that proper heart that we started out with. So that Christ is formed in us. So So my time spent with the Word of God is to solidify the knowledge of truth so I can discern good and evil and I can live that. I can make those applications. I can be a workman who is not ashamed. You see, our life must be Bible-based. We must consult Scripture to direct our decisions. Really, we've got to let God's Word inform the choices that we make and how we live. That's how we lay it up in our heart to avoid sin and to bear fruit. Look, this workman in 2 Timothy 2:15, what's he doing? He's laboring to conform himself to truth. The worker that's not ashamed is the worker who's conforming himself to God's Word, not vice versa. We don't seek to conform God's Word to us. We seek to conform ourselves to it. That's the challenge and that's the responsibility we have to form Christ within us, to be led by the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5:16 and following teaches us. So, if I'm going to know truth, then I'm going to have to commit myself to studying, to learning, to knowing it. And then finally, I need to commit myself to self-examination and self-correction. If I'm going to know truth, follow truth, I've got to examine myself in light of what I learn, in light of my commitment to lay up treasures in heaven, in light of my commitment to trust that God's way is right and to obey Him, in light of demanding a good heart within myself, then I'm going to commit myself to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. James 1:22-25. How we can be helped doing that is don't waste time examining the wrong things. But don't waste time examining the wrong things. You know, Paul said, we are not like the many comparing ourselves with ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12, so it says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We do ourselves no benefit simply by comparing ourselves to ourselves or somebody else. Jesus kind of taught that lesson, didn't he, when he said, love your enemies? He says, if you just love those who love you, then what reward do you have? He said, the tax collectors do the same, don't they? We don't give a legitimate self-examination in truth when we just compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, I'm not doing what they're doing. Take confidence in that. No, we don't compare ourselves to worldly wisdom, the opinions of men. The way of, he said, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof the ways of death. The vain philosophies, the wisdom of the world. Those things, we can't just say, well, you know, I'm not like that. Well, we don't need to be that. That's not our standard. Truth is our standard. So we need to compare ourselves to truth. I can't just compare myself to my feelings or your feelings or your feelings and my feelings and no, the way of man's not in himself. I need the way that God has revealed. And so we take God's Word in hand. We examine ourselves. We audit ourselves, right? We want to implement truth within ourselves so that we can improve and Christ can be in us. Let's close by looking at John 15. These tools, if I'm going to follow truth, a good heart, an obedient faith, complete commitment, serious Bible study, self-examination, self-correction. It all comes down to this point in John 15 of being in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches.
He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing.
We can do nothing without Jesus.
And we're not in Jesus unless we're abiding in him. By hearing his word, following his word, receiving it, holding it fast, bearing fruit with patience. To be fruitful in Christ. To abide in Christ. Christ is formed in us by using these necessary tools so that God is glorified.
Look at Ephesians 3.
God is glorified. Let to him be glory in the church. How's God glorified in the church? When we, the members of his church, mature ourselves, choose to press on, to go on to maturity, with Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, verse 17. We have hearts that receive his word. We commit ourselves to obey it in faith. We lay up treasure in heaven because our commitment and our zeal is to truth, to God and his word, to study his word, to put it in our heart, to know it and to live it so that we can examine ourselves constantly by it. And that's how we're doing that very thing, of increasing and maturing so that we're bearing fruit for Jesus. If that's not your life, then we urge you to repent. And we're all on that course, and that as Christians, we need to be on that path. If we're not, then let's repent. Let's come back to the Lord and use these necessary tools to mature in Christ. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to start the life, to put on Christ, to learn Christ. Because you've heard him this morning. Truth is in Jesus. And when we'll follow that truth, Christ will be in us. Won't you obey his gospel? Won't you come now while we stand and sing?